was and is to come. Never understood that as a child, but the so-called concept of time is really not how God operates. How was it the Word was at the beginning, but then the Word was made flesh? How was it God knows what's going to happen? Well, He's there. People say, what do you mean? God is at the beginning. God is now. God is to come. Time is not a relative term to God. It's how I almost look at it as a curse, really. I don't know, that's not really biblical, but time eats away at everything. But one day, time will mean nothing to us. And then what? Doesn't matter. We're with God forever. Amen? Woo, that was good. Does anyone need prayer before I get started? I'm just feeling a real urge to pray right now. I don't know if it's for someone here specifically or for if someone knows of a prayer need, but there is just a real... Yes? Okay. What's his name?
Randy.
Let's pray for Randy. God, we lift up Randy to you, Father. I don't know his heart. I don't know his soul. I don't know who he is, but you know him better than anyone. I want you to touch this man, please, Lord, on my behalf. Touch him with healing. Touch him with love. Touch him with power and your presence. Heal his heart. Heal his soul. Heal his mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone here? Okay. I thought there was someone, but I'm not going to call anyone out today. Biff and Brenda? Who? Bob and Linda Jason. Okay. I don't know them in my head, but we definitely pray, Father. A comfort on the Jason family. It is always too soon when a child is gone, Father. It never seems natural. It never seems natural to bury your own children, as you well know, Father. It is the hardest thing you could ask of any parent. I can't fathom the pain. I can't fathom the grief and loss. But we know, according to your word, you're with us when we mourn. You're with us when we grieve. So be with them if to comfort and love and hold. We echo your spirit, God, in sharing their tears. And anything we can do, please help us reach out to them. In Jesus' name. It has been, how do I say this right? Because I just said death is a lie, but it's been a summer of death. Oh, there's been a lot of people dying around here, and there's been a lot of grief. But I take comfort in the fact that that just means God's love is ever present, because he promises I'm with those who grieve. So, yes, it is sad. I heard this one funeral this year. There's a song called It's Always Too Soon. Isn't that the truth? There's something about life that just doesn't comprehend death. You know what I mean? I breathe out. I don't think about breathing out and breathing in. I know that when I breathe out or breathe in, I'm going to breathe out. It's just what happens. I can't fathom that next chapter of existence. It just, and maybe that's a God thing. I don't know. But I know I've been with several people in the final hours of their life, and I've also talked to some medical professionals about the process, and I've been told by Christian doctors there is something different about death when God's in the room. There's just something not death about it. You know what I mean? There's a peace, there's a love, there's a breathe out, and now you're with the Father. It's, yeah. So pray for our doctors, the stuff they go through too. Anyways. That wasn't my message, but I could almost just continue on that tangent. Sure. Here, talk so everyone can hear.
I just want to say how awesome it was. I was actually at my brother's funeral last week in Langley, and God just made a way. Carrie and Dale wanted to drive me there, and it was just like the family and all the memories. And, I mean, yes, and it's such a legacy of faith that he left behind. And it was just awesome. That was on the 3rd of August, and then on the 6th of August, we went to my grandson's. He had gotten married in June, so anyway, the way God worked is out, is that in the 6th, we were in Spruce Grove for my grandson's barbecue kind of a celebration. So it's like, I'm just how odd I am at how God arranged all these details, and I didn't expect to get back to BC again. I was there 3 years ago. But, yes, when you say death, it was like, yes, we wished things didn't happen. We wished he didn't get sick. We wished he didn't die. But it was such an awesome experience of faith. And it was just, I'm just odd that God made that way that I could be there. Yeah. And yes, okay.
No, praise God. That's awesome. Yeah. And what does God promise? It doesn't matter where you are, I am there, right? Even if I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. So God is never, we're never so far that we can't have God with us. And that in itself is amazing. Praise God. I'm going to start off and talk about faith, because apparently that is important to us. So I hear. What is faith? That is a simple question. I love questions that I can ask in such a way that if I'm ministering to an unbeliever, if they can ask me a question, hopefully I'll have an answer to it. But I like to talk a lot. But what is faith? It's a very simple question. Yes, there's that verse, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love it. The word faith in the English Bible, I stress English Bible, the Greek and Hebrew one, not as much. The word faith is in the English Bible 391 times. The Old Testament, 84 times. Now, you look at the difference between the Old and New Testament, it's 2/3 of the Bible, right? The word faith is in the Old Testament only 84 times. New Testament, 304 times. In the Old Testament, you see words like faith, you see words like faithful, faithfulness. And the Hebrew meaning of that word in the Old Testament always pushes towards proof. Prove yourself faithful. You are not worthy of trust unless you prove yourself. English is weird. You know, we have words in English that mean the exact opposite of their own self, depending on their usage. Do you know what I mean by that? They're called Yanis words, opposite meanings. Words like clip. You can clip something together or you can clip it apart. Dust. Dust can mean to remove dust or to add dust. Why is that? Not undust. Cleave. You can cleave it in two or cleave it together. And faith, between the Old and New Testament, have very, very opposite meanings. The New Testament word does not take proof into account. It's all about belief. Jesus never told anyone, prove yourself to me and then follow me. It was always repent and follow, right? He always taught belief in him, belief in the Father. Adam and Eve had, I guess we'll go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve had a command, had a job to do. God put them there. What did he tell them? Be fruitful, multiply, tend my garden, eat from this tree of life, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Got it? Good. What did that serpent do? He wanted them to prove who they were, right? He demanded, well, didn't demand, he wily and through deceit and whatnot, wanted them to prove, did God really say this? Now, they had the opportunity to prove exactly what God says. But unfortunately, when the devil starts to make you question who you are, and if your faith is not rooted in the Father, it's really easy to start questioning what you believe. And Eve even added a little bit to what God says. I can't eat that tree. No, I can't even touch that tree, which God didn't say. But humans love to put a little spin on things, don't they? And Satan doesn't have new tricks. Satan does not have new tricks. It's not, oh, Satan's come up with this new thing to come against me. He really hasn't. He is not a creator. He can't create. He can only destroy, and he can see what is created and attempt to pervert it. But he did the same thing to Jesus. What did he say to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, prove yourself to me. But Jesus had no need to prove himself to Satan. You have no need to prove yourself to Satan. Oh, Satan's coming against me. Is he though? Or has he just put a little bug in your ear that all of a sudden you stop believing the truth? What does it take to stop Satan? Resist him and he will flee. I don't have to prove my identity to the devil. I don't. Why? He's not worth my time. So when Jesus came, he didn't require our faithfulness to be proven. He walked up, saw two fishermen, and said, drop your nets and follow me. That was the first. Then he found a couple more fishermen. Drop your nets and follow me. And he went and chose people to follow him. And he ended up with the select 12 that we know as the disciples in Scripture. But he told other people to follow him that didn't. People say, well, whatever Jesus, you know, said happened, whatever he wanted, he got. Nah, not quite how it's written. Jesus went everywhere to preach peace, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. But he didn't in every instance. For example, when he went to Nazareth, he wasn't able to heal that many people because in their eyes, this is his hometown, he had proven himself as a carpenter's son. And when you prove yourself in somebody else's eyes and they put you in a compartment of this is who you are, it's really difficult to get them to believe in you for something else. Now, some did. It says very plainly he did heal some people, but he wasn't able to work miracles as much as he could. Nothing will affect your belief in a negative way more harshly than the demand for proof. Because faith in and of itself is all the proof you need. It's not I make a statement and hope it comes true. It's not about trying hard enough. It's not about attaining more. I just need more faith. Jesus said, look at this mustard seed. The smallest seed that was known on earth. I don't even know if that's still true today. But the smallest seed they could find. Look at this. This is all you need. Because this seed has the potential to grow one of the strongest and heavily rooted and fortified trees. Apparently the mustard plant is an extremely resilient plant. Faith was not meant to be used sparingly. What I mean by that is, have you ever heard it said, if it gets too hard, make sure you pray. If it gets too tough, you got to start making faith statements. What is it about us that we hear the words, well, I guess the big now C word is COVID, but it used to be cancer. You hear the word cancer, we got to pray. Get everyone together and pray. You hear the word cold, take a Tylenol and go home. Right? Someone breaks their back and gets paralyzed, we got to get the whole church to pray. Someone gets a cut on their arm and it hurts, you better go to the hospital and get stitches. Where's the prayer? Where's the faith for everything, not just the big stuff? Turn with me, please, if you don't have a Bible, or look up there, because I fixed that today with the power of God. I'm not kidding. I come in, you all know computers, right? I come in, this computer had done an update overnight, because I set up the service yesterday. I came in. Come in this morning, it had updated overnight. The settings are whack. I don't know why they can't make computers to update and keep your exact settings, right? I missed that little paperclip that used to pop up and offer me helpful suggestions. He's not alive anymore. But nothing was working. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. So we're worshiping before service, and I'm praying, and God's kind of saying, try this, try this. I go to the back, I'm just like, all right, God, what am I doing? He's like, click this, click this. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. But you know what? Boom. Boom. There we go. Doesn't that make sense? You just got to be obedient. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the child born of him, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love that God, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever, actually I'll stop there. So, he's saying, how do you love God? You know, that's how do I love God? Okay, I'm going to take you back to the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you how to love God. I'm going to show you in the Bible. How do I love God? Keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. What did Jesus boil down the commandments to? Love God. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. Well, neighbor. Thankfully, my neighbors are farther away. You're not allowed to call them later, Wayne. I'm sorry. I love my parents. Oh, Lord. Out of the will. Okay. How do we love God? You keep his commandments. Okay. But how do I know I'm a child of God? Very simple. Verse 1. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. What is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? The Son of God. He came to earth. He took all of your sins, all of your shame, all your pain, all your iniquities, and I'm going to say your chaos, because the opposite of that is peace. He went through a torture beyond tortures, and he became our Messiah. I believe that. So I'm a child of God, according to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever loves the Father loves that born of him. Well, it doesn't just say loves Jesus, it says born of him. So if I love Jesus, I'm a child of God. If you love Jesus, you're a child of God, and therefore my sibling. Yes? So if I love the Father, I love you. Love your neighbor, love God, right? By this, and people question this, how do I know if I'm truly loving God? Like this. You love the children of God. A lot of people stop there. God said love. God says love. God says love. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I walk in love. And? Everyone say, and? Observe his commands. See, people, I've seen images of God, you know, everywhere from medieval ages to now. I've seen the whole Zeus figure on a cloud. I've seen the big sledgehammer. And I've seen pictures of love where God looks like a love guru hitting Woodstock in the 60s. God is love. And he says, love me. Love my children. Love each other. Love yourself. And observe my commandments. I had a man come into the church office here about, I'm going to say 5 months ago or so. And we were sitting down chatting. Someone had invited him for coffee. I don't know the whole story behind that, but. And he sat down and he says, I don't need God. Oh, I don't need God. I don't care about God. I don't come to church. I just heard we'd have a good cup of coffee. He's like, all right, have a good cup of coffee. He goes, it's fine. Come here for coffee. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. But this was his foot was entrenched. And then this man was sick. And then this man asked for prayer. And then I reaffirmed his statements. I thought you don't believe in, you want God. I thought you don't want anything to do with him. Well, I don't really. I'm not going to pray for you. You've already silenced that faith before I've even opened my mouth. How can you say I don't need God in the same breath as, but I'd like healing? Love God and observe his commandments. So what I did pray for this gentleman, and I still pray to this day, God, soften his heart. God, help me minister to this person. Help me spread your love to this guy. Because saved is not just free from my sins. Saved is healed. Saved is delivered. Saved is made whole. And saved is also, the very often looked over, peace. His commandments are not burdensome. How hard is it to love? That was a dumb question. That can be very hard to love sometimes. How hard is it to keep his commandments? Because he says they're not burdensome. But if he has changed your heart, if he has truly changed your heart, the problem is, in this modern day, and probably actually since Jesus was around, I can't say modern day, love is very often perverted to mean like, to mean tolerance, to mean acceptance, three words that are not involved in love. I can love everything about who God made you to be and dislike everything else about you. Why? I don't like to focus on the negative, for one thing. But some people are not good people. That doesn't mean I can't love them. That doesn't mean God doesn't love them. But is it my job to save that person or to guide them towards God? You know what I mean? And Jesus said, I don't require proof of your faithfulness. Just follow me. So why do we as a society and even as Christians require someone make grand or boisterous statements? That wasn't for you, Arlene, that word you taught to me this morning. Grand or boisterous statements in order to accept them into God's love. It's like we have a monopoly on it, right? Well, we can just show God's love, but only if someone does this, 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 and this, and this. I don't need your proof. I pray every day, God, someone today needs your love. If I can be that vessel for that person today, and you know what I actually do? This might sound radical. So center yourselves. Sometimes, I'm sorry, Lord, I just lied. Most of the time, I look for it outside the church. Hey, I try and love everyone that walks in these doors. But that door is not the barrier of my identity in Christ. That door does not decide how I act. And I was prepping this message, man, I tell you. This week, four separate occasions, four separate people, whom I won't name. I told the story to Billy, he's already laughing. Four separate people, I've had instances of what I am calling location-based behavior. Where if I'm over here, I can do this, but not when I'm over there. And it is such a pattern with today's Christians. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Well, to meet God. No! Why do we go to church on Sunday? Because that's God's house. Kind of. Why do we go to church on Sunday? The fellowship, the community, the communal worship. There is something so powerful of being together in physical proximity. Now, I have no problem with distance worship. I was involved in the School of Ministry. I have involved in different ministries online. We Skype, we Zoom call, all this stuff. That's great. But that physical togetherness to worship in accord is something that cannot be synthesized. If you are a different person outside these doors than you are inside these doors, one of your two places needs to change, or one of your two behaviors needs to change. Either drop your God habit here, or drop your non-God habit out there. And I pray your attitude here follows you the rest of your life out there. You know what I mean? When I pray for people, I mean, I say, hey, do you want me to pray? It's great when I have the microphone and there's 30 people looking at me. But if I'm in the store and I hear someone cough, I'm always listening. God, is it now? Sometimes God says, go pray for that person. Not always. And I have shied away from it, because don't we? I wish I could tell you that every person God has led me to pray for in public has accepted that. I can't say I've ever had harsh words spoken against me. But people don't know how to handle questions like that. They want to hear, how's your day? They want to hear, how about the weather? They want to hear things that is talking, but not meaningful. People don't know how to handle meaningful. It has become such a thing in our culture that is just not real. You don't talk about things that have that possibility to offend someone. I wish he was here today because I was talking to our dear brother Leonard about this, and he encouraged me to tell this story. And I don't like blowing my own horn, so I insist what I'm about to tell you, you give glory to God the same way I do. When I was driving truck, I was working out a Peace River this day, and I had to go to High Prairie and blah, blah, blah. Now, when I came back, I had been up since 3 a.m., and it was like 4:30 p.m. when I was in Peace River, and of course, I'm tired, I'm hungry. I got in my truck, I was driving back across the bridge to come to Manion, to head north. I say, oh, I'm going to McDonald's. I love their cheap menu. I said, I'm going to get like 5 of those $2 burgers. Gone. We're done. I'm driving across the bridge. I drive up the West Hill. And you know that first entrance that cuts into the dentist, area there? As soon as I pass this place, God says, don't turn. Okay. I turn to the second one. He says, turn. Okay. Sorry, segue. It wasn't McDonald's, it was Dairy Queen. So I turn in, God says, go to McDonald's, not Dairy Queen. Okay. Now right away I'm thinking, this can't be about a healthier choice. Like, I felt the Father guide me to McDonald's. Like, if God says go to McDonald's, it's a reason for other than supersized fries. But I go to McDonald's, I pull in, and across the way there's a tour bus parked. And and I go in, there's tons of preteens. So it must have been like a sports team, a field trip, something. And as I walk in, this is at the time when they were just doing that transition from 3 tills to the kiosks, and there was only one operational till. As I walk in, I see a few teenagers walking away from the till with their food, and there's one teen left at the till. I wish I'd asked him his name. I regret that to this day. And there's a woman behind him, and I stand behind her and just kind of looking at the board. Why do you look at the board of McDonald's? You know what's there. Like, it's the same stuff since the 60s, right? Burgers, fries, shakes. And they have that little apple slices over there. It's like, okay. So I'm standing at the till, and I hear this. It's been declined. I don't think much of it. It happens, right? Card taps, PIN numbers, whatever. I heard it, but I didn't think much of it. And so I'm looking at the menu again. I hear it for a second time. It declined again. At this point, it draws my attention. I see this little boy, maybe 10, 11 years old. And I can see the back of his head. And I watch his ears go from white to red. And I'm just like, oh man, that sucks. Right? Because it's not a fact that, yeah, he's got friends over there. He's got teachers. I mean, chances are he would have been all right. But have you ever been in that situation with that decline being slapped in your face? That's harsh. Especially if they got the whole story, got the whole restaurant. It's like, oh, my goodness. So he asked, he's like, can you try it one more time? Just the sweetest little voice. Can you try it one more time? And he knew it was declined again, right? And so she, at this point, this woman in front of me goes, oh my gosh, I want to slap that woman. God gave me grace for that lady, first of all. But I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, and I started doing this. I pull out my wallet. Now, ask my wife this. I don't carry cash. I despise it, especially change. I hate walking here and clink, 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 clink. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. It's bulky. It's uncomfortable. You get in the truck, it falls in all the seats. It's so annoying. So to avoid change in my pockets, I avoid cash in my pockets. Plastic is good enough. Well, the cash is plastic now. Cards are good enough. I had a $10 bill in my pocket. And his total was like 960 or something like that. And I sat there. You know how you can think of everything in like 2 seconds, right? I'm like, where did I get this 10? And I kept backtracking to the last time I had cash. It had been in my wallet for 2 months. I didn't even know it. I was like, okay, God. I pulled it out and I handed it to the lady at the till. She goes, oh, no, sorry, he's still there. I'm like, no, it's for him. She didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say. The woman was quiet. The boy muttered a small thank you and then walked away. I thought that was the end of it. I really did. The lady ordered. I ordered. I'm just about to leave the restaurant with my food, and I get this tap on my shoulder from this young man. He goes, I don't know how to thank you. Thank you so much. Now, at that, I wish I'd asked his name. There is no one in my life I want to see again more. But unfortunately, in John chapter 15 or 10, what does he say? Some will labor and reap where they haven't sown. Others will sow where someone else may gather. And I don't know, but I every time this comes to mind, I pray for this boy. God, you sent me there for a purpose that day. Praise God, number one, I was obedient. But praise God, number two, you kept that $10 bill in my pocket for 2 months. Praise God, number three, the timing couldn't have been better. Look for those opportunities. Look for those instances. You never know. You never know. And how many lives haven't been touched because I was stubborn or selfish or in too big of a hurry to listen to God? But God's glory, we are meant to emanate that. We are meant to shine through. We are meant to do that. That was probably my introduction. Wow. So I said all of that, the faith, the belief, the listening, to ask you this. Do you believe and have faith that this Bible is the truth? Are you saying the same thing in the grocery store as I just got here? Do you believe and do you have faith that this Bible is true? And secondly, what is doctrine? Okay, now we're getting serious. I had to look up, you know those Christian words you hear, or not just Christian words, but those words you hear your entire life and accept but don't generally understand? I was like, okay, what exactly is doctrine? Well, I looked it up. A doctrine is a set of beliefs that is set out by individuals or groups or organizations to believe in. You have certain Christian denominations that will believe, well, we don't believe in supernatural healing. We don't believe in speaking in tongues. We don't believe in baptism. Like, they have, and oddly, they seem to be able to tie it back to the Word in some weird way. But I'm going to ask you a question. What if the Bible is not only true, but it actually means what it says? I'm going to read a section of 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is Simon Peter, the former fisherman, currently fisher of men, who Jesus said, you are the rock in which I'll build my church. And he's writing this letter to Christians. I love it. It's a letter written to me. That's the beauty of the epistles. Yes, it was written to the modern day audience, or the audience of that modern day, but it can definitely mean stuff to us. And when it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind of ours, that's me. That's you. So Peter's writing to you as well. And in verse 16, Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. What's he saying? We told you the gospel. We didn't tell you the gospel based on a letter we read. We didn't tell you the gospel based on what somebody else told me and we put a little spin on it. We told you the gospel. We showed you the power. We told you of the coming of Jesus Christ because we heard him say it. When he received honor, when he being Jesus, received honor and glory from God, the Father, such an utterance This was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Peter heard that. Peter heard God tell that to Jesus when Jesus was baptized. And then he says, and we heard this utterance made from the heavens when we were with him on the holy mountains. He's talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. When for a second time, when Peter was, or sorry, when Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah, a second time, a voice from the heavens, this is my beloved Son. So then Peter says, so, with all of that, we have the prophetic word made sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Look, he says, we know what we're talking about. You would do well to listen to us. We saw it happen. It's as though we're a lamp. You're in a dark place. You need to listen to us, follow us, until that day that very lamp is in you. But know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. Another Old Testament definition versus New Testament definition. The word prophecy. In the Old Testament, the word prophecy meant to declare God's intentions. And it didn't really pick sides on whether that meant to edify God's people or to what might happen to those who practiced wickedness. But there was warnings and edifications. The New Testament definition of prophecy always has to do with Christ's kingdom on earth. Did you know that? God's promises, not warnings about evil. Assurances of obedience and to communicate and enforce the truth of revelation. When it came to prophecy in the New Testament, when it comes to the Holy Spirit speaking to you directly from the Father, it's to his children. They don't take sin into account. God doesn't take sin into account. He doesn't take death into account. He's like, look, my words from Jesus, Peter says, will always have to do with Jesus. It will always be to tell you his promises. It will always be to communicate the truth of Scripture and to reveal the truth of Scripture and to enforce the truth of Scripture. I can't tell you how often in my life I've heard this preached, I've heard this said, I've heard this talked about. Well, you may interpret the Bible that way, but I interpret it this way. It says very plainly here, clear as day, no prophecy of Scripture, no revelation of truth is a matter of one's own opinion, own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And what do we know about Scripture? It was written by men under the utterance and unction of God's Spirit. You are instructed by Scripture to interpret tongues. Scripture instructs us to interpret dreams, interpret visions. Scripture says, stop trying to interpret this. Just read it. This is God's revelation. This is the word of God from him to you. If it says, do this, do this. If it says, don't do this, don't do this. Which can be confusing, especially when you're mixing Old Testament and New Testament. My rule of thumb is this. If it's covered by grace, I kind of put it on the back burner. I follow the teachings of Jesus, first of all. But again, when Jesus was on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wasn't preaching to Christians. He was preaching to the Hebrews, the Jews, the Gentiles about what is going to come, what he's going to do. Then you got Paul. Then you got Luke. Then you got Peter. Then you got John and the other epistles there that preach to Christians. Peter, this is a love letter from Peter to all the Christians out there. Misunderstanding of Scripture often gets confused with misinterpretation. If you don't understand Scripture, there's a few things that could be at play. Number one, you can be a very young Christian, and you might just not have understanding of that Scripture. Number two, you know, we talk about knowledge and getting deeper and going further. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how many times you've read this Bible. There's always something that God can show you that you may not have seen before. Excuse me. Never be so entrenched in a doctrine. Never be so entrenched in doctrine that you were taught that you cannot receive the freedom of truth in Scripture. Continuing here. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, but they will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed they will exploit you with false words, but their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Look, there's always going to be false prophets, false teachers, bad evangelists, bad, you know, whatever, who are out there for personal gain, who have twisted the words of God to mean something it shouldn't. You know, it says in Scripture, I can't remember where, that teachers will receive a harsher judgment. Well, why is that? If you teach someone not the truth, whether you believe it's the truth or not, what are they teaching next? What are they teaching next? And you get this multi-generational telephone game where now you have people believing stuff that isn't founded in Scripture and supported by Scripture and does not denote God in any way, shape, or form. What's important, though, is it's not our job to condemn these people. It is not our job to argue with these people, to debate these people, to insult these people. It gets vicious sometimes. Because what does God say? If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives, and if he rescued Lot, who was oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. God also says in his word, the Holy Spirit will guard your hearts. If someone preaches, if someone teaches something to you that doesn't quite sit well, it may be a false teaching, it may be coming against something you were taught, but trust God to guard your hearts. Have a foundation. You know, it can be tough because it seems more often than not, whether it be in the religious world, the political world, the cultural world, you have a foundation, there's walls, there's a second floor, there's more walls, and there's a roof. And then there's something wrong with the roof. We tend to want to just change the shingles around. But if the foundation is flawed, if the foundation is cracked, what do you do? Because it can be devastating just to break, just to bulldoze the house. But if your foundation is solid, you can always renovate, right? My foundation is this. Jesus bore my grief. Jesus carried my sorrow. Jesus was pierced for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised so I may live in peace and well-being. And because of that torture, I'm healed. That's my foundation my walls are built on. That's my foundation my roof sits on. Anything else that comes around, I can always renovate. Amen? So don't get baited into arguments, debates, And you know what? It's not our job to defend the truth of God's scripture. God's word defends itself. He says, I will defend it. You just obey it. In 1 Corinthians, which one's the love chapter? 13? Think so? Starts off with, you can prophesy. You can cast out demons. You can heal people. You can lay hands on people. You can preach the gospel, all these amazing things. But if you don't have love, it counts for nothing. You know what that tells me? You can be a child of God, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. But if you don't have love, it doesn't count. That person might still get healed. That demon may have been exorcised. That person may be well off. But where's your heart? Philippians 4 says, above all, seek peace with your fellow man. So when I say it's not my job to argue, it's not my job to argue. When the Pharisees came to Jesus multiple occasions, they would throw scripture in his face. What about this scripture? What about this scripture? And it says in the Bible that Jesus didn't argue with them. He taught based on what they said for the edification of those around. He knew there wasn't much hope in preaching to the Pharisees. But when the disciples came to him in private and asked him the same questions with love, he gave them the world. Amen? John 14:6. Can you just put that up there, please? Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The word truth here is critical. It doesn't just mean, well, that's not a lie. It doesn't just mean spoken truth. It refers to spoken word, the truth of an idea, the truth of reality, sincerity, and morality. Jesus didn't just speak truth. Jesus thinks truth. Jesus projects truth. Jesus can and will alter your mind if you let him in to affect your morality. See, we love in culture to fight the symptoms of evil. But the problem is not who can get married or who can do this or who can do that. Don't listen to the news. Actually, that's a great little thing to say. I don't care if you're left wing or right wing, whatever your situation is. All you see from the news and the world is we need to fight the symptoms of evil. And then some people say, no, we need to fight evil. But I say neither of those is the way. It's Jesus. When you have Jesus in you, I'm not talking about the nation, I'm not talking about the politicians, I mean in you, the sincerity of truth, the moral guidance, and that is the foundation this country needs. Just like I couldn't pray to heal that man who denied God before he even started, how do you affect positive change in prayer to politicians, to the world that just deny God? It needs to start here. Jesus states he is God's divine truth. Do you remember what I told you about prophecy? That prophecy is revealing and communicating truth. Jesus is that truth. The truth of a prophetic word. When someone says, I got a prophetic word from you. There's no halfway on that. It's either all God or no God. Because as soon as you add a human spin to it, I've been in some pretty nifty prophetic conferences and whatnot, and some of those mind-blowing ones are the ones that say, but God told me very specifically not to add to this, because you want to add to it, especially if it's incomplete in your own mind. Humanity, we need to complete things in our own mind. If God tells you, go tell that person that his dog is overseas. What? Go tell that person their dog is overseas. You have no idea what that means to that person. But it doesn't make sense to me, so I got to put a spin on it. God is telling me that there was a boat and a bunch of animals got on it, kind of like the ark. Basically, when you go to, where are you from? The Philippines? Yeah, when you go home, there will be a dog waiting for you. Gone. If God gives you a word for someone, just speak it. Watch wonders work. Second what if I want to ask you is this. What if all Jesus taught was true? Ooh. Yes, I'm the way. Yes, I'm the truth. Yes, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What if that's the truth? Because it is the truth. What if any request you make to God for the edification of your soul happens? Positively. Now, I don't believe for a second I've heard this preached. Oh, God will give you anything. Doesn't matter what you pray. I see no reason to believe that if I ask God for cocaine, it's going to poof in front of me. I don't know why I use that as an example. I never did coke. I almost said smoked coke. That's how great. Yeah. Never did cocaine. Turn around and we're back. And here's the most important one. And this is something I ask myself and I readily accept challenge from not only the Holy Spirit, but people who disagree with me. What if my doctrine is not biblical? Because I've had many things I've been taught, challenged by God, or I'll read a scripture or a passage or a verse that seems to completely contradict what I knew. But when my faith is in what I know, I will not accept the truth revealed through Scripture. When my faith is in Jesus and His Word disrupts my life, I'm just renovating. My foundation is solid. And when someone says to me, well, that's not obviously what he meant in that verse because it doesn't make sense to me. Okay. Jesus said this a lot. I'm paraphrasing. Okay. I've just told you the truth. You've said that's not the truth. Okay. Because God is a God of love. But He's also a God who demands obedience from His followers. Not in a harsh way. Not in a do what I say or else. But because please do what I say. It's the best possible outcome for you. I want you guys closer. But even as they sent out the disciples in the Bible, it was, if they won't receive what you have to say, kick your dust off your feet and go to the next person. There's a story. I know it's kind of hard to prove this story. I can't remember the fellow's name, but he was an Anglican minister on the Titanic. And the story comes from the account of a survivor who said, we were in the life rafts and I saw this man swim from person to person, grab hold of them, and try and get them saved. You need to accept Christ and move on. Accept Christ, move on. Now, I'm not saying don't play it casually to the fact that if they won't receive you this day, this second, push them off. But God is a gentleman. He's a gentle God. He will not force Himself on anyone. So beware of those people that may be in your lives. This is a hard one. Beware people in your lives that just eat up your time, your energy, and your resources so that you're too tired and worn out to minister when it's important. Because ministry takes heart. Ministry takes energy. My Sunday afternoons after I preach, especially if I preach and do worship, are a pretty quiet time. There's usually naps involved. Every preacher I've ever talked to says the same thing, because when God is in you, when God is all of you, just like you're looking at me right now, and you start to give it away, you start to preach it, it takes it out of you. Jesus Christ Himself got exhausted ministering. I should expect to. You know what I mean? All of God's people are instructed to spread the gospel of Christ. all of God's people. Now, this doesn't necessarily denote a professional vocation, hey, pastor, but truck driver. He can spread the gospel of Christ. You know what I mean? But I say this. If your faith has you in a place where you're going to preach, where you're going to teach, when you're going to spread the gospel of Christ, decide this beforehand. Who am I looking to please? Man or God? Because if God tells you something like, you go tell that man to stop cheating on his wife. I really hope I'm not pointing at anyone. I'm not looking. You go tell that man over there to stop cheating on his wife. And you walk over there and his wife's with him. What are you going to do? Shy away and please people or please God? If God tells you, I've actually heard this before, you're not going to work today. You're going to drive to the city and go to this store and tell this person about me. Where's your faith? Amen. When I say I want to pray for you, I promise you this. I'm not saying it just because that's commonplace at the end of a church service. Because when I say I'll pray for you, it doesn't matter where I am. If I see you in the store, ask me to pray for you if you need it. If you see me late at night thinking, oh, he's probably on his way home, you need prayer, ask. You have nothing if you don't ask. But I also pray this over all of you. Don't just go after God when it's too hard to deal with yourselves. He loves the little things. He loves the big things, because to God, they're all just things. If he can speak the world into existence, yeah, he can take care of just about anything, I would think. Amen? Father God, help me never to lose focus and my faith that you are my foundation. Let nothing I've taught come to the point where I will argue it till the bitter end, because you are the defender of my faith. You're the author of my faith. You're the finisher of my faith. You are my faith. Help me walk in peace with my fellow man. Help me walk in love and obedience. And never let me get to the point, Father God, where I can say the words, that's enough. I thank you for this beautiful congregation of people. I pray that you will follow them throughout the week, just as you promised. And God, help us to emanate your glory and your words and your life and your love to the world around us when we're outside this building. Let this simply be a charging station, a refreshing, a gathering of like-spirited people. And we will see this town flip around for you. Help us be a pebble in someone's shoe, a nugget that they just cannot ignore. Amen, amen. All right, don't hate me. I hope it was good. But if you want prayer, come on up and I'm going to pray for you. If not, go, be dismissed. Take the joy. I never said joy today, but take the joy. It's your strength.